All right, I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The title of the message is Things of the Spirit. Things of the Spirit. Now, in this passage, Romans chapter 8, I began last week at verse 1, talking about the ground of salvation. The ground of salvation is totally, completely, and exclusively the work of Christ for His people on the cross. It's what He did. He died to put away our sins. He died to establish a righteousness that would enable God to be a just God and a Savior. God could be true to Himself and still save sinners in mercy and grace. That's an important, vital concept, truth, that most people don't even consider today. When most people consider mercy, they just think of a God who feel sorry for a bunch of people who made a few mistakes. But that's not the Bible. That's not the issue of salvation. The issue of salvation is stated in the oldest book in the Bible in the form of a question that's asked several times. And that is this: how can a man, a sinful man, and speaking of mankind born in Adam, how can a man be just with God, be justified? How can God look upon a sinner and declare that sinner not guilty and still be telling the truth, still be true to His justice? Well, that's answered all through the Scriptures. And the answer is simply by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in the place of His people. God was just to punish Christ for the sins of His elect people, His chosen people, His sheep, His church, charged to Christ. For He was made sin. Christ was made sin. And that's what this is talking about in the first few verses of Romans 8. It's kind of summarizing what Paul had written all the way up to this point. Look at verse 1. Let's just read through these. I won't preach on these this morning. I want to get to the things of the Spirit here. But he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Not condemned, not guilty, justified before God, righteous in Christ. That's an amazing thing. That's amazing grace. And then he describes them. He says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. He says in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the gospel. The good news of how God saves sinners by grace in Christ. And He hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is the law as it condemns us in Adam. And we cannot get out of that situation by our works. That's what the Scripture says. For by grace are you saved. Through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should. You can try to be the best that you can be in every aspect of life, and you still cannot free yourself from the law of sin and death. That's why salvation is by grace. That's why Christ had to come. He was, the Father, God, sent Him in the fullness of the time, sent His Son to be made of woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, to do what they could not do. Look at it. He says in verse 3, he says, for what the law could not do. Now the law could not justify a sinner based on that sinner's works. That's what the law cannot do. The law cannot wash away your sins, cannot make you innocent, cannot clean. The law can show you what sin is. The law can show you what righteousness is, but it cannot wash away sin and it cannot make you righteous. Why is that? Because it was weak through the flesh. And that's a way of saying our sinfulness. In other words, we're the problem. The problem's not with the law. It's not God's fault. The problem's right here. The sooner you see that, the better off you'll be. The problem's not everybody else. It's me. Your problem is you. And so he says, now for that reason, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, Christ, when you looked at his human body, he was nothing that is impressive. He didn't have a glow about him. He couldn't pick him out in a crowd. I mean, it just wasn't that way. But he was not sinful. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh without sin. He was tempted and tested like as we are, yet without sin. He got hungry just like you get hungry. He got sorrowful. Those are the infirmities, weaknesses of the flesh. And we all have those, but the difference between his humanity and our humanity is we're sinful. And he wasn't and isn't. But it was the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, or as a sin bearer, or a sin offering, as a substitute for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. By his offering of himself upon the cross, he actually put sin to death. That's what that's saying. You can't do that. I can't do that. If it were left to me and you, sin would put us to death. That's what James said. Sin, when it finishes, brings forth death. We don't have that power to put sin to death, but Christ did. Now, he did that, verse 4. Now, here's where we're going today. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We don't walk after the flesh, but we walk after the Spirit. Now, when he talks about the things of the Spirit, walking after the Spirit, what he's talking about is the fruit of salvation. Christ's work on the cross is the ground of salvation. A sinner who's been born again by the Spirit, given life, and who walks after the Spirit is the result. He's the fruit of Christ's work on the cross. The results. And we don't want to confuse those. How is the righteousness of the law fulfilled in me or in you? It's when we see that Christ fulfilled that law. When the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual life, we're born again, and we see and believe and know and trust and rest in the fact that Christ and Him alone fulfilled all the law's requirements for me. He satisfied the law's justice against me so that I can stand before God in Christ and say, there's therefore now no condemnation for me. I'm a sinner. But I cannot be condemned. God does not impute, charge, account my sin to me. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, David said. He charged him to Christ. Christ became fully responsible for all my sin. And the Holy Spirit in the new birth brings me, in giving me spiritual life, imparting knowledge, life, faith, all the gifts and graces of the Spirit. And He indwells His people. That's what He's going to talk about. And the main way that we know that is He shows us the glory of Christ in our salvation. That He is my righteousness before God. Not me, not myself, but He is. And so that's what it means to have the righteousness of the law fulfilled in us. But we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, look back over there at John chapter 3 that Brother Joe read. Now, this is what he's talking about. Christ died on the cross in order that His people may live. And that's the power of His resurrection. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1 says the same power that raised Him out from the dead, out of the grave, is the same power that resurrects His people from the dead spiritually in the new birth. And the reason that we walk after, we who know Christ now, not all without exception, but we who believe in Him and trust in Him, the reason that we walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh is because Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day. Now, he's talking to a man here named Nicodemus. And I want you to keep this in mind, because when we go back to Romans 8, this is going to be so important for us to understand. If we're going, you know, last week I was talking about we have to learn to think scripturally. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that we who are saved, we have the mind of Christ. We have His mind in the Word here. This is the mind of God right here from Genesis to Revelation. But we also, by the Spirit of God, we learn to think like Him through His Word. And so when we see terms like flesh, what do you think of? Well, if we have the mind of Christ, what do we think of? That's what I want you to understand this morning. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to a man who is religious here, named Nicodemus. It says here, there was a man of the Pharisees. Now, I know we have bad connotations in our minds from the Pharisees. A lot of times it comes from movies and things like that. But a lot of it comes from Scripture, and rightly so. I mean, you read the book of Matthew, I believe in chapter 22 and 23, I mean, the Lord, you know, he didn't have anything good to say about the Pharisees. But you need to understand how the people, how the population looked at the Pharisees. These were the most respected teachers of the Scripture of their day. These were the men who went above and beyond the call of duty in religion. These were the men who people wanted to follow. These were the sincere, dedicated religionists. That's who the Pharisees were in the eyes of the general population then. And Nicodemus was one of them. It says he was a ruler of the Jews. That means he had gone high in the ranks. He was one of the Sanhedrin. He was one who sat in judgment in the courts, in the religious court, in the civil court under the law. And he came by night. It says in verse 2, he came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi. He reckoned, that word rabbi is a title. It would be like they would say Dr. So-and-so in theology. And that's what that was. It was like a master in the Scriptures. This is a person who he recognized knew the Scriptures. And he says, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God. You couldn't deny that. Think about this. The Jesus of Nazareth, the things he did, the things that he taught, they couldn't deny that he was a teacher sent from God. And he says, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now listen to what the Lord tells Nicodemus. He says in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, literally born from above. Now, what does that tell you? It tells you right now he's not talking about a regular birth. He's not talking about the birth of a baby here, physical birth. He's talking about a spiritual birth. Born again, born from above, born of God. And except a man be born again, he says, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That word see there means not just to glance at it or to see it with the visible eye. It means to understand it and to know it and to believe. It's the eye of faith. In other words, you can't have the eye of faith until you're born again. Now that puts to death this notion that people have today is that, well, you make your decision for Christ and you believe and then as a result, you're born again. No, sir. Not according to Scripture. And I'll show you another one on that one too, just a moment. But listen to what he says. Well, Nicodemus didn't understand that. He didn't understand these things. And this thing of the new birth. And he says in verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? Well, Nicodemus knew that you couldn't enter into your mother's womb. He's showing his ignorance, obviously. I don't know if he's making a play on words here or what, but that's ridiculous. How can, you know, I think what he's doing here is he's actually telling the Lord here, he says, you're speaking ridiculously, you know. Well, look at the answer, verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, that means truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, some people believe that the word water there refers back to the physical birth. And what Christ is doing here, he's saying, well, no, you've got to be born physically, but you also have to be born spiritually. Born physically is to be born in sin. Other commentators say that the word water is used in its emblematic way, its symbolic way, to mean the Word of God. And we know from the Scripture that in order to be born from above, you have to be under the Word of God. It's the Word of life. James said that in James chapter 1, I believe it's verse 18. You can check me on that, but he said, we're begotten again by the word of truth. In other words, the means and the instruments by which the new birth is brought about is in the power of the Holy Spirit through the preached word, the gospel. So either way. But here's the point. Here's the simple point. He says you've got to be born of the Spirit. Water and of the Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. This is the way a sinner comes into the kingdom of God. Being born of the Spirit. Given the Holy Spirit gives a sinner life, a dead sinner. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. That's the ruination of the fall of Adam. But the Holy Spirit comes forth from the Father and the Son and gives life from Christ to a dead sinner. And that's the way he enters into the kingdom of God. That's the way he becomes a citizen of the kingdom, a member of the family, a son of God, a child of God. Now, why is that? Why does that have to happen, this new birth, this born from above? Well, he says it in verse 6, because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now, there's that term flesh. Remember what Paul wrote over in Romans 8? He said, those who are in Christ Jesus, and that means united to him. That means you're one with Christ. He says, those who are in Christ Jesus don't walk after the flesh. They walk after the Spirit. But in order to walk after the Spirit, you've got to be born of the Spirit. You've got to be born from above. That's what he's teaching here. And the reason is because flesh cannot produce anything but flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now what he's saying here is this. You can be born into a family of believers, a mama and daddy who are believers. You could be born of them, but that doesn't make you a believer. You understand what I'm saying? The Jews said, we're born of Abraham. We're Abraham's seed. But that doesn't make you a child of God. You can be a physical descendant of Abraham, and that means nothing as far as salvation is concerned. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. The flesh can only produce flesh. But he says, and that which is born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is spirit. That's regeneration. We have spirits. We're born with spirit, but it's dead until the Holy Spirit regenerates us and gives us spiritual life. Now, how do you define that? First of all, he said in verse 7, he says, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Don't be amazed at that. That shouldn't amaze any of us, because the natural man will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned, and he doesn't have spiritual eyes and spiritual ears. Just like a baby that's born physically, it's given physical eyes and physical ears to see physical things. Well, you've got to be born again spiritually to be given spiritual ears and spiritual eyes to hear and see spiritual things. They don't mean anything to you. Really, they don't. Until you're born again. So don't be amazed, he says. Well, now, how do you define that? How do you theologize that? How do you doctrinalize? I don't know. People try to do that, you know. And they'll go into these things about body, soul, and spirit, and this and that and the other, and this nature and that nature. Listen to what he says here in verse 8. Now, here's how you know if you have spiritual life. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, where the source of it is. We know a little more about meteorology and weather than they did back then, but still, how do you know the wind's blowing? You feel it, don't you? You see the leaves blowing. You see, we saw a tree blow down yesterday, and our power was off all day. We knew the wind was blowing. Went off at 7:15, didn't come on until 9:15 last night. You believe that? But that wind was blowing, and you see the effects of it. And that's what he's saying here. The wind bloweth where it listeth. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. What's he saying about it? He says, you know it by the evidences. And what's the main evidence? Well, they believe in Christ. They rest in Christ for all salvation, for all righteousness, for all eternal life, for all glory. They're not trying to be saved by their works, Nicodemus. That's what you're trying to do. And that means you haven't seen or entered the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 13 of John 3. He says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that cometh down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." You know what he's saying there? He's saying, "Oh man, you cannot work your way up to heaven. No man has gotten to heaven except by him who came down from heaven. And who is he? The Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to forgiveness is the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't work your way there. You can build a tower, you're not going to make it. You can live a devout life, as most people would say. You can't make it there. No man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from. The only one who ascended up to heaven by his works and efforts and obedience and death and sufferings and death is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're going to get there, it'll have to be by him. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You want resurrection from the dead? Then you have to trust in and believe and rest in the only one who arose from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then he goes to the source of all this. Now what's the ground of all this? Now Paul did it the other way. He started out with the ground. Christ on the cross, that's the ground. Walking after the Spirit, there's the fruit. But Christ, when he's talking to Nicodemus, he started with Nicodemus where he was at. He says, "You've got to be born again." Now, here's how you're born again. Look at verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." That's on the cross. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The eternal life is not in our believing. It's in Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. You see that? He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That world, there's not everybody without exception either. Who is it? "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now go back to John 1. Turn back just a few pages. Let me show you what I was talking about earlier. Walking after the flesh. The things of the Spirit. It says in verse 11, that he, that is Christ, John 1:11, Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. They didn't receive him. "But to as many as received him, to them gave he power." Now that word power there is not ability. That word power there is a right. And he says, "To them gave he power to become the sons of God." Literally, to be called the sons of God. In other words, if you've received Christ, that means to believe on him and rest in him for all salvation, righteousness, eternal life, and glory, you have the right to be called a son of God, a child of God. Remember, a few weeks back we studied in 1 John chapter 3 about that. In this the children of God are manifested, in this the children of the devil. And those who doeth righteousness are children of God, those who committeth sin, what talking about faith in Christ. Well, he says you have the right, and he says even to them that believe on his name. His name there is that which identifies and distinguishes him as the one and only Savior and Lord. Not just a label. But now look at verse 13. Now who's going to do that? Well, those who are better than the ones who didn't receive him. No. Who's going to do that? Those which were born, not of blood, that's not of natural birth. That's what that's talking about. Nor of the will of the flesh. It's not of the free will of men. They don't have a free will. Your will's in bondage to sin. Nor the will of man. It's not by the will of other men. But which were born of God. Now there's the key. You've got to be born of God. Now look back at Romans chapter 8 now. That's the things of the Spirit. So now when you look at this passage, now he says in verse 4, Christ did all the work that he came to do to put away the sins of his sheep. He called them his sheep. And remember who he said are his sheep in John chapter 10. They are those who hear his voice. How can you hear if you don't have ears to hear? Somebody's got to give you ears to hear. And hearing his voice is not just some dream. It's hearing his word. It's hearing the gospel. All right? He calls his sheep by the gospel. And all that's based upon what he said in John chapter 10 and verse 11. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Life comes from Christ. It's applied by the Holy Spirit. But Christ is our life. We read that in Colossians 3 when we opened the service today. Christ, who is our life. He is my life. He is the life, the only life. All right. So he did all that, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's the work of the Spirit to show us God's law satisfied, righteousness established by Christ. And who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now he starts talking about those who walk after the flesh. Verse 5. He says, for they that are after the flesh, that means they live a life according to the flesh. That's what that means. It's not just a one-time thing or a momentary thing. That is their life. All right? And it says, they do mind the things of the flesh. They set their heart, their mind, their goals on the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit. Now, I believe that's the Holy Spirit there, who applies life to his people from Christ, they mind the things of the Spirit. Their mind and their heart is on the things as they are guided and motivated and energized and taught by the Spirit of God. All right? So there's your distinction there. One is a natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The other is a spiritual man. He's been born again by the Spirit, which evidences that he's chosen of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, justified by the righteousness of Christ imputed, regenerated and called out by the Spirit. And then he begins to describe this, all right? Now here's what I want you to see, and make sure you understand this before you read these verses. When you think of the term flesh, what do you think of? Well, you think of the human body, all right? And that sometimes is meant by the term flesh in Scripture, but not here. This is not talking about the human body. Now, later on it talks about it. I'll show you that in a moment. But this human body, this is the flesh. All right? This is the flesh. And Christ had a human body. He had a humanity. As I quoted from Romans chapter 1, it says, he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about he as the children, his children, God's children, are partakers of flesh and blood. He, Christ himself, took part of the same. He had to become flesh and blood without sin. You see, God cannot die, but this person who is God did die, and he had to have a human body. He said, a body hast thou prepared me. And that body, and when we take the Lord's Supper, we take the unleavened bread, which represents his body, which was broken for us. So he had a fleshly body. He had arms and legs, all like what we have. But what he didn't have that we all have is sin. Sin. That's what flesh means here. It's sin. Now, sin is not a substance. I can't pick up sin and from here and lay it over here. In fact, that's where a lot of people, I think, they get confused, because sometimes the Bible will use symbolic language about sin, and sometimes preachers will do that too. I heard a fellow the other day talking about how Christ was made a mass of corruption. Well, corruption is not a mass of anything. It's not a mass. It's not something I can pick up here and move over here. It's not a liquid. It's not a gas. It's not, what's the other one? Solid. That's not what sin is. It's not something that's shot into you or taken out of you. It's, you know, one old preacher wrote a whole book on the blood. He said it comes through the blood physically. No, it doesn't. Sin, Paul called it a law in Romans 7. I don't want to confuse you, but you really can't. Sin, listen, what is corrupt? When you talk about corruption, you can talk about how these human bodies, when we die, or even before we die, we get old. And you see the corruption of the body. But that's not sin. That's the result of sin. That's death. That's what that is. That's the result of sin. But sin itself, what is sin? Well, the Bible says sin is missing the mark. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's literally missing the mark. That's what that means. What is the mark? Perfection, holiness, righteousness. We miss it every time. We can try for it. We can strive for it. We can cry for it. But we're going to miss it. There's only one person who ever hit that mark, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin is, it has to do with evil motives, evil desires. And we'll use these human bodies to fulfill those evil desires and to go on those evil motives and goals and all that. And therefore, sometimes the human body is equated with sin in that sense. Because we use these as vehicles for sin. But now we can use them as vehicles of obedience. I mean, I can use my hands to choke somebody to death, or I can use my hands to pick up a Bible and read it and glean from the Word of God. But I still miss the mark. Either way, I'm still a sinner. That's what sin is. It's missing the mark. It's rebellion against God. That's what sin is. And that's what he's talking about. They do mind, they're after the flesh. Look at verse 6. Here's what he says. For to be carnally minded. That word carnal is the same thing as flesh. To be fleshly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now what is it to be fleshly minded? What is it to be spiritually minded? Well, now think about this. Normally when we think of someone who is fleshly minded, we might think of someone who is just an abject, perverted rebel. Immoral as they can be. Lawbreakers, the kind of people we want our sheriff to put in jail and keep there. That's normally what we think of, isn't that right? When we think of flesh, of someone who's fleshly minded. Sometimes we think of somebody who's just materialistic. Get all you can get as quick as you can get it. And like the fella there, in Luke chapter 12, you know, he got so much stuff he had to build bigger barns because he didn't have enough places to store his stuff. So he had to, you know, keep going. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you die. And those do equate with fleshliness, the fleshly minded. But when you think of flesh here, the way he's talking here, think this way too, the mind of Christ. Think about Nicodemus, that religious man who was doing his best to keep the law, who was trying to be moral and kind and charitable. Think about Saul of Tarsus. That's a good example right there. Read about him in Philippians chapter 3, what he said of himself as a man who was minding the things of the flesh. What did he say? He said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, circumcised the eighth day, as touching the law of Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin. I was doing my best to keep the law. That's to be carnally minded if you're doing that to be saved. Look over at Romans chapter 7. Just back one page in verse 5. Now listen to this. Paul writes here in Romans 7, verse 5, for when we were in the flesh. Now, to be in the flesh is to be unregenerate, not born again, an unbeliever. He says the motions of sins, that word motions is passions. Passionate for sin, which were by the law. How was it? How were the passions of sins by the law? Well, he says, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now, that plays out in a person's life in one of two ways. This passions of sin, the fleshly minded, in the flesh, one of two ways. It'll either play out in an abject rebellion against the things of God and the things of society and the things of morality, an absolute criminal. Or it'll play out in self-righteous works, legalistic religion. Both are passions of sins. Saul of Tarsus was not on his way on the road to Damascus trying to rob a bank. He wasn't going to a wild drunken party. He was doing what he thought was the work of God in stamping out what he thought was heresy. He was in the flesh. He was carnally minded. Look at it. For to be carnally minded is death. My friend, that does describe those who have no interest at all in the things of God, in the things of morality, in the things of responsibility. But it also includes the most religious-minded people who are trying to work their way into God's favor. That's carnal-mindedness. Salvation by works. Look over at Romans chapter 9 and verse 31. He says in verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, they were trying to make themselves righteous by their law keeping, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, or why? Because they sought it not by faith. To seek it by faith is to seek it and find it in Christ. But they sought it, as it were, by the works of the law. And they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him, that stumbling stone is a him, it's a person, it's Christ, shall not be ashamed. Look back at Romans 8, verse 6. To be carnally minded is death. My friend, if you seek salvation by your works, that's carnally minded. That's death. Certainly we would say anyone who's out here trying to break the law and trying to just live materialistically, who has no thoughts towards God, no thoughts towards the gospel, no thoughts, no desire for the... Certainly we'd say they're carnally minded. But this includes any person who's seeking salvation apart from Christ and His blood and righteousness. But now to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be spiritually minded is to be motivated, energized, filled with the Holy Spirit who has given us spiritual life, indicated by the fact that we look to Christ, we serve Christ, we follow Him, we rest in Him for all salvation. He is our life, and He's the one who made peace by the blood of His cross. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That word enmity means opposition. It's an enemy. Any sinner who's seeking salvation apart from Christ, apart from the grace of God in Christ, is an enemy of God. Do you realize that? Now, they may outwardly appear righteous unto men. They may be dedicated, sincere. They may have gone through all the motions, the rites of passages, such as, you know, they walked an aisle, shook the preacher's hand, got baptized, joined the church, wear a Sunday school pin. They may be standing behind a pulpit somewhere preaching a false gospel. But he says they're enmity against God, because anyone who comes to God apart from Christ, the mercy seat, without the righteousness of Christ, is an enemy in God's mind. And is not subject to the law of God. They may be trying to keep the law, but they're not subject to the law. They're not submitted to the law, because you're not submitted to the law of God until you come clean with God by the power of the Spirit, saying, God, I'm a sinner. I have no hope of salvation, of righteousness, of forgiveness, but in Christ. To be submitted to the law of God is to be submitted to Christ, who kept that law, the only one who ever did, and fulfilled it. Neither indeed can be. You can't be. Listen, you can try to keep the Ten Commandments till you're blue in the face. But until you come to a realization that that law condemns you based upon your best efforts to keep it, and your only hope of salvation is in and by the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not subject to the law of God, and you cannot be. Verse 8, So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. What's it take to please God? Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, without faith it's impossible to please God. The Lord God spoke from heaven at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did He say? He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am what? Well pleased. Hear ye Him. You can't please God outside of Christ. You see what I'm saying? But He says in verse 9, He's talking to believers here. He says, but you're not in the flesh. Now you're still sinners now. But you're in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. That's the Holy Spirit who indwells the people of God continually. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Spirit of God indwelling you, as evidenced by looking to Christ and resting in Him, you're none of His. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Now, that's this physical body. It's dead because of sin. It's dying. But listen, the Spirit is life. The Holy Spirit is life and gives life because of what? Because of righteousness. Now, where are you going to find righteousness? Not but one place. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You want to know if you're born again? You want to know if the Holy Spirit indwells you? Think about it. Verse 11, look, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. That's the resurrection from the dead. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We don't owe anything to ourselves or to the flesh or to our works and our efforts as far as salvation. We don't owe anything to the flesh. He says in verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you'll die, whether you're religious or irreligious. But if you, through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, the best you can do, put them to death. They cannot save me. They cannot make me righteous. They cannot cleanse me from sin. Where do I put them? On the cross of Calvary. Mortify the deeds of the body. My best deeds cannot save me. They're nothing but dung, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, when you compare them with what Christ accomplished on Calvary. And then he says, you live, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. How do you know if you're led by the Spirit of God? I'll tell you exactly how. He'll lead you to Christ and nowhere else. No one else. He won't lead you to look to yourself or to look to the preacher or to look to your denomination or to look to your accomplishments or your experiences. He'll lead you to Christ. And He won't lead you anywhere else. If you're led by the Spirit, that's where you'll find it. It's just like the old boy said, when you're convicted of sin, where are you going to find relief and peace and safety and salvation? If you find it anywhere but Christ and Him crucified and risen again, you can mark it down. It's not the Spirit leading you. It's the flesh. But if you're led to rest in Christ alone for all salvation, for all righteousness, for all life and forgiveness, that's the Spirit of God. All right.